Certainly good to see everyone this morning, and we do have quite a few who are visiting with us. I want you to know we appreciate very much your presence. Longtime friends, good to see your faces here today. We appreciate all of us having the opportunity to come together for the purpose of worshiping God. It's been a good 2 hours that we've had together in teaching and in singing and in praying to Him. We've been very blessed with the opportunity to commune around His table today. We're thankful for all of that. I hope that my lesson this morning will be something that will be beneficial to you. The title is a little bit intriguing, and I thought I would introduce it by noting something that some people will be familiar with and others will not. I do that sometimes with golf, and some of you aren't too keen on my golf references. This is a comic book reference and one in the movies, in the 2008 Incredible Hulk movie, if you watched that movie. The villain of the movie was a soldier that had taken a serum that was similar to that which created the Incredible Hulk, but it ended up making him this grotesque, evil monster that was called Abomination. That was the name of the monster in that, or the villain in that particular program. And it was an apt name because what the word abomination means is something that is grotesque, something that is evil. I want to give you the English definition of the term to start off our time together, and that is anything that is greatly disliked or abhorred, something that is vile, shameful, or detestable. It could be an action, it could be a condition, it could be a habit, or it could be a thing. Now, the reason I wanted to bring up the English definition is because the way in which we use the term abomination, we describe something that is abominable, or something that is an abomination to us, it is something that is very much the same as the biblical definition of the term, especially as it is used in the Old Testament. The Hebrew word that is found many times in the Old Testament has reference to something that is filthy, something that elicits in a person disgust and loathing. And it is perhaps most often used to refer to, in the Old Testament, to refer to idolatry and God's attitude toward idolatry. You may be familiar with the text in Romans chapter 1. Remember that the Gentiles that were being described by the Apostle Paul in that epistle in Romans chapter 1 were foolish individuals. They professed to be wise, but they were foolish. They became fools because they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. When you think about God's existence and His person and His powers and His righteousness and His justice being altered or changed by man, from that which is incorruptible to that which is imperfect, that which is corruptible, you can see how that would be something that would be disgusting to God. It would be something that would be vile to God. He loathed how these Gentiles treated Him. They ought to have known His attributes are without excuse, His eternal Godhead and His attributes are without excuse, but they no longer desire to retain Him in their knowledge. And it wasn't only the Gentiles. There were a number of times throughout the history of Israel that Israel treated Him the same way as the Gentiles before them. They turned away from His glory to build grotesque distortions of the divine. They worshiped the products of their own hands, and as such, they disgusted God. And this is why idolatry is spoken of as it is in the Bible. You remember the prophet Hosea and the description that is given and what God instructed him to do in marrying a harlot was to show that mirror of how God felt about the idolatry that was present in the land at that time, that it was as if Israel had gone to a harlot, gone to a prostitute. And that was how grave their infidelity and unfaithfulness to Him was. That is something that is truly an abomination. And when we think of what an abomination is, our minds can really go to crazy places. In fact, if you were to do a Google search on abomination, it turns up multi-headed monsters. It turns up these figures that these artists have drawn to where some of the interior body parts are grotesquely found on the outside of the body. Faces are misshapen. Things that these imaginative artists have drawn up, we look at it and we would agree those things are truly worthy of loathing and our disgust. But there are worse abominations than what can be drawn up in the minds and the imaginations of artists or on the Incredible Hulk. In fact, when we think truly, and if we're right-thinking people, I think we'd be in agreement with this, things like the abuse and mistreatment of children. That's something that is rightly loathed and detested by right-thinking people all over the world. That is something that is an abomination. Spousal abuse and the violence that is perpetrated upon women is another example of that. Most people find that racism is an abomination, and rightly so. Oppression of poor people, even mistreatment of animals. Basically, those things which right-thinking people believe are vile and detestable, we would all be in agreement that these kinds of things are abominations. The problem is that men do not always think like God thinks. And so there are things that are abominable, things that are abominations that men embrace. They have no problem with those things, just like the idolatry that we alluded to in Romans, the first chapter. And so I want to spend just a little bit of time in our lesson this morning identifying some uses of this term abomination as it is found in the Bible, especially in the Old Testament. I want to start off by noting, with regard to abomination, what it is that men consider abominable. And here we're talking about not the instructions that God has given to man about what we should consider abominable or what God detests, rather what men sometimes come up with. And there are a couple of examples that I thought were very interesting. The first one I want to make note of is the Egyptians' attitude toward the Hebrews. And I'd like you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 43 to make note of this. Genesis chapter 43. And on this particular occasion, you'll remember that Pharaoh had given a place of high authority to Joseph in the kingdom of Egypt. And Joseph was taking care of his brothers. And so the brothers were in his presence, and they were talking about what could be done for the family. And it was time for a meal. And so we are told that the servants, that they set him, having reference to Joseph, they sent him a place by himself, and then them by themselves. So Joseph sat by himself. His family was separated from him at this point in time. And they were set a place for themselves. And then we are told the Egyptians who ate with him by themselves. So the Egyptians went to a different place, separated from both Joseph, who was a Hebrew, though he was important in the kingdom, and then this family of Hebrews. The Egyptians separated themselves, and we are told that the Egyptians could not eat food with the Hebrews, for that is an abomination to the Egyptians. So it was something that is loathing. It's interesting that Pharaoh made Joseph such an important individual, and yet the Egyptians still would not eat with him because he was Hebrew. And as a result of that, that was something that they loathed. That is something that they detested. And it's something that is kind of typical with regard to nations and with regard to empires, that we're the ones that are important, we're the ones that are special, we're the ones that are set apart, and we won't have anything to do with others. You know that with the Jews and with those who are outside of the Jewish nation. That was something that was typical for them. That was true with the Egyptians. And another passage in Genesis chapter 46, just a few chapters over, Joseph is now giving advice to his father. You're going to appear before Pharaoh, and this is what I want you to tell Pharaoh so that you'll secure this particular place that we want you to stay and to live. And he told him, he said, when Pharaoh calls you and says, what's your occupation, say to him, your servant's occupation has been with livestock from our youth and even till now, both we and our fathers. And he said, you say this that you may dwell in the land of Goshen. So here is a land, a place where Joseph could take care of them. But he said, this is where I want you to be. You tell him that you are shepherds because, he says, every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians. Now, I don't know why that's the case. But again, it was something about the job that Egyptians found detestable. They loathed the job. It was an abomination to them. And so it was as a result of that that they would be separated there to the land of Goshen for their stay. Give me another example in 1 Samuel chapter 13. I just found these certain examples as being rather peculiar. On this particular occasion, you have the Philistines, and now King Saul makes war with the Philistines. He brings an attack upon the Philistines. And we're told in chapter 13 and verse 4 that all Israel heard it said that Saul had attacked the garrison of the Philistines and that Israel had become an abomination to the Philistines. And the people were called together to Saul at Gilgal. And so now, here was an enemy. And because they were an enemy, and because they had attacked, the Philistines considered themselves as detestable. They loathed them because they were their enemies. So, we want to make note of one truth in this regard, is that men can find something detestable, something to be an abomination, simply because of some predilection that they themselves have. You know, there are some people that eat insects. And in fact, God allowed the children of Israel to eat grasshoppers and crickets and locusts. They could eat those things. That's an abomination to me. I wouldn't be able to get that down. And there are a number of other things. Liver's one. And I could come across a couple of others. Broccoli used to be, though I like broccoli now. But certain things are abominations simply because to us, we detest it. It just turns our stomach. It is something that we loathe. And so we keep that kind of thing in mind. I want you to notice something in Proverbs 13 and verse 19 that has a more spiritual application, and that is, in chapter 13 verse 19, we are told that a desire accomplished is sweet to the soul, but it is an abomination to fools to depart from evil. Foolish people enjoy evil. Something that is detestable to them, something that they would loathe to do, would be to change their lives. They enjoy what they're doing. They want to do what they're doing. It may be evil. It may be self-destructive. It may be destructive to their family. It may be destructive to their job. But don't you dare tell me that I have to stop doing that. That's what I want to do. A righteous life. No, that's not something they have any interest in at all. And so we can see that the idea of an abomination is kind of a multifaceted concept because it depends upon the perspective of the individual. Now, there's a second point that I want to make that I think is very interesting, and that is that God instructed the Israelites about certain things that the Israelites were to loathe. He said, I want you to hate these things. I want you to detest these things. I want you to have nothing to do with these things. And I want to emphasize, to start off with, the unclean animal dietary restriction that he put upon the Israelites. I want you to notice, for example, in Leviticus chapter 11, in verse 10, where he said, and all the seas are in the rivers that do not have fins and scales. All that move in the water or any living thing which is in the water, they are an abomination to you. So the Jews could eat fish. But there were certain things in the seas and the rivers, those fish or those aquatic creatures that did not have fins or did not have scales, and those things were an abomination. Now, were they intrinsically an abomination? I would state that they actually were not. And in fact, there are certain seafoods that we eat today that were considered an abomination under that old law, but we find them to be pretty interesting and pretty tasty, and we enjoy to eat those kinds of things. But they were to be loathed by the Jews. This was a command. God commanded them, these kinds of fish, these kinds of aquatic critters, you don't have anything to do with them. They will be an abomination to you. So here's an instruction. It is not a natural thing. It is a required command that God gave. Let me continue. Leviticus 11 and verse 13. How about this? These you shall regard as an abomination among the birds. So you can eat birds, but some shall not be eaten. They're an abomination. The eagle, the vulture, the buzzard, the kite, and the falcon after its kind. Every raven after its kind. The ostrich, the short-eared owl, the seagull, and the hawk after its kind. The little owl, the fisher owl, and the screech owl. The white owl, the jackdaw, and the carrion vulture. The stork, the heron after its kind. The hoopoe, and the bat. Those were all an abomination. And they could not be eaten. They were to be loathed by the Jews. And then we'll get to those flying insects, Leviticus 11 and verse 20. All flying insects that creep on all fours shall be an abomination to you. But then he gave the exceptions, the locust, the cricket, and the grasshopper. We could go on and on with regard to these dietary restrictions. But the question is, why would all these be declared unclean by God? Why would he say, these are to be an abomination? You are to loathe these things. Well, it was to teach them a lesson. In fact, it is described in that 11th chapter, beginning in verse 43. Notice verses 43 through 45. You shall not make yourselves abominable with any creeping thing that creeps, nor shall you make yourselves unclean with them, lest you be defiled by them. For I am the Lord your God. That's the reason. Because I told you so. That's what he was trying to teach them. They are to be an abomination to you. You are to loathe them because this is what I'm telling you to do. I am the Lord your God, and I told you to treat them in that way. He says, you shall therefore consecrate yourselves. You shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourselves with any creeping thing that creeps on the earth, for I am the Lord who brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. So he had these arbitrary, now you might say, well, there is a reason not to like pork because of the dangers associated with uncooked meat and all, and that may be true, and that may be why he decided to choose the ones that he decided. But the fact is, it was an arbitrary thing that God did to teach them that you must consecrate yourselves. I tell you to separate yourself from those things. You separate yourselves from those things because I am the Lord. I'm the one that brought you out. I'm telling you to be holy or sanctified, so you be holy and sanctified. And boy, did that lesson take to the Jews. Now, some of the greater lessons were left unlearned. But boy, the Jews were very careful about those dietary restrictions and remain that way even to this day. Do you remember in Acts chapter 10 when Peter had his vision and the sheet was let down from heaven with unclean animals on it, and a voice came to him and said, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And that was appalling to Peter. You're telling me now in this vision to eat unclean animals? Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean. A lesson that he took to heart. And most Jews of that day did. Those things are an abomination, Lord. You told me not to eat it. And I'm not going to eat it. And God spoke to him the second time and said, or a voice spoke to him, said, what God has cleansed, you must not call common. Now, it was a lesson. It's a lesson to teach them that the Gentiles were to be included in the kingdom as well. And of course, he learned the lesson well and went and preached the gospel to Cornelius and his household. But understand this, this lesson had to be taught. And now that they had been taught these things, they had learned obedience and submission to ensure their holiness before God, then Jesus set aside that dietary restriction. And it was no longer under the new covenant. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28, the lesson that is learned, there is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, you're all one in Christ Jesus. So we think of that and we recognize that it's not inherently wrong. But the question I want to ask you now, and this is, I think, the most important point of our lesson is there a possibility that there are certain things that are inherently abominable, inherently an abomination? And it is interesting that God told the Israelites to treat some things as abominations, that inherently there was nothing wrong with them. And in fact, those restrictions were later on alleviated. But there are certain things that we are told that God himself considers abominations. What God considers an abomination. Now understand this. If the Jews were to disobey the commands of God, they were doing something that is sinful. Sin is an abomination to God, and we'll talk a little bit more about that at the end of our time. And so those things that were inherently not wrong could become abominable because of the disobedience of the people. But I think that it is interesting that there is a limitation that is found in the Old Testament Scripture when it says that they are an abomination to God. It's not spoken of. It's not stated as often. And I want you to note what God detests. And I want to start off in Leviticus chapter 18. We're not going to be exhaustive with this, but we're coming close.
It doesn't say that often, but in Leviticus chapter 18 and verse 22, he says, "You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination." It is an abomination. Homosexuality is an abomination to God. God considers it an abomination. Does he today? Well, of course, he does. We recognize from Romans chapter 1 that God considers today homosexuality to be an abomination. And why is that? Why was it true with idolatry, by the way? We already talked about idolatry as something that is unnatural. It's not a natural thing. You're changing the natural order. You're changing the incorruptible God into something that is corruptible, like men or four-footed beasts or creeping things. You remember what the Apostle Paul said about the Gentiles? They left the natural use of the woman and they turned and burned with desire for other men. Men with men committing things that are unseemly. What that is, homosexuality is unnatural. And because it is an unnatural thing, it is a change or an alteration of what God has made, how God has created him. He created him male and female. A man shall leave his father and mother, cleave to his wife, and the two of them shall become one flesh. That's the natural order. It's against nature to be a homosexual. Not only homosexuality, but also, as we mentioned, idols. In Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 25, "You shall burn the carved image of their gods with fire. You shall not covet the silver or gold that is on them, nor take it for yourselves, lest you be snared by it, for it is an abomination to the Lord your God." It was, is, and always will be an abomination to God to practice idolatry. The list of seven things that we mentioned in Proverbs chapter 6. Or the idea of cheating evil, cheating others, that's found in Deuteronomy 25. Notice in Deuteronomy 25 and verse 13. Deuteronomy 25 and verse 13. He says, "You shall not have in your bag differing weights, a heavy weight and a light weight. You shall not have in your house differing measures, a large measure and a small measure. You shall have a perfect and just weight, a perfect and just measure, that your days may be lengthened in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. For all who do such things, all who behave unrighteously, are an abomination to the Lord your God." I want you to think about that when you're engaging in business practices. Are you treating others fairly? With regard to our leaders in our country, are they treating the poor of the nation justly and righteously, or are they oppressing the poor? Do you understand that if God finds you cheating, if God sees you engaging in activities that are selfish for your betterment at the harm of others, that he finds that abominable? That's not how he created man to be. So it's an ungodly thing. It's something that is loathsome. It is detestable. To short someone on change, to put your thumb on the scale, to use the contract to your advantage, to get through the loophole, to hurt someone else for your own benefit is detestable and an abomination to God. In that list in Proverbs chapter 6, to read it again in verse 16, there are seven things that are an abomination. Six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are abomination. Pride, a proud look. Lying, a lying tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood, we're talking about violence. A heart that devises wicked plans. Feet that are swift in running to evil. And a false witness who speaks lies. And then one who sows discord among brethren. There are many things that are an abomination to God. Things that God detests. It's summed up in that one little word, which is sin. But it doesn't matter if it's imperfect sacrifices, witchcraft, human sacrifice, making, selling idols, perversity, the sacrifices of wicked men, wicked leaders, those who go along with sin. Remember Romans chapter 1, the latter part, that they practice those things, not only practice them, but approve of those who practice them. That kind of sinful behavior is detestable to God. Going over to chapter 15 of Proverbs, there are three statements, and I'll just read them quickly. Proverbs 15, beginning in verse 8, three statements. They're kind of summary statements with regard to what is an abomination to God. Proverbs 15:8, "The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight." Verse 9, the very next verse, "The way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, But he loves him who follows righteousness. And then in verse 26, the thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but the words of the pure are pleasant. Okay, so that's pretty broad in its scope, is it not? Serves very well to be summarizing statements. The sacrifice, the way, having reference to the actions, as well as the thoughts of those who are evil, they are an abomination to the Lord. Now, what does that tell us? Why is this such an important thing for us to consider? Well, my concluding slide, I think, will state it as clearly. Whoops, went too far.
Go back one.
Okay, the concluding slide is that God looks at sin often in a different way than we do. That's what we have to be mindful of. If you're thinking about what wicked people do when they offer up sacrifices to God, he detests it. He loathes it. The way in which people conduct themselves in the world, these individuals who are not trying to live righteously, not seeking the light, not knowing what God's will for them is, and they depart and do their own thing, these things are detestable to God. Even the thoughts of their hearts, as they become willful and prideful in their actions, become detestable to God. They are an abomination to Him. And you know as well as I do that the world, when they look at these things, they don't see it the same way. We talked about homosexuality in the beginning, and of course that's perhaps the most obvious example, but those individuals who are in the world, they primarily look at homosexuals to do their own thing, and if it's right for them, that's fine with me, and I approve of what they're doing. Which is just antithetical to what Romans 1 teaches, isn't it? But when they look at homosexuality, the action, the sin of homosexuality, it's not something that is detestable to them. But it's unnatural, and God hates it. It's an abomination to Him. And where men say, this is fine, this is something to rejoice in, something to praise, something that is worthy of celebration, God looks at it as an abomination. But then it's possible for us as Christians to say, yeah, some of those things, those overt sins, the overt rebellion against God and murder and evil and racism and all the ugly things we see in the world today, that those things are just horrible, horrible. But you know, I'm trying to live for the Lord, and you know, every once in a while I might just, you know, tell a little white lie. Or I might just obfuscate the truth just a little bit. Or I might just take a shortcut. Or, you know, I might just a speed a little bit, or whatever the case may be, and we look at those kinds of things and we say, you know, it's not that bad. This is what I'm asking that you do. Start looking at sin the way God looks at it. And start examining your actions to find out whether what it is that you're doing is actually in accord with God's will and acceptable to Him, or whether it is in actuality sin. And if it's sin, take it seriously. Because God does. God hates it. He detested. You realize that the sin that you committed and the sins that I have committed are what has required God to sacrifice His Son. He did it willingly. He loves the world so much that He gave His only begotten Son. But the idea that we have to have that sacrifice is such a shame. Such a shame. Because of what we have done, another had to die. Because of what we have done, another has to make a sacrifice, a blood sacrifice, giving up his life so that we will not spend an eternity in hell. Sin is not a small thing. Sin is abominable. Sin is detestable. It's evil. It's gruesome. It's ugly. It's black. And we need to think of it that way, because God certainly does. And rather than being like Adam, who said, you know, you gave me the woman and she gave it of me and I ate, or the woman that says, you know, this serpent came along and he made me, he deceived me and I ate, and try to explain away what it is we're doing, think of it the way God does. See it the way God does and recognize just how heinous and horrible it is. James tells us in James chapter 1 and verse 13, when a person is tempted, do not let him say, I'm tempted by God. Because God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He Himself tempt
anyone.
That's the way God looks at sin. It's evil. It's detestable. It's loathsome. I will not have anything to do with it. That's God's attitude. And so when we're tempted, and when that temptation leads us to sin, and sin, when it comes to full fruition, leads to death, it's not God's fault, it's ours. Men tend to excuse, explain away, or even revel in those things that God loathes. But we're told in Psalm 5 and verse 4, you're not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, nor shall evil dwell with you. God loathes it, and we should loathe it too. I'll leave you with a passage from Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 13. These are the words of wisdom. Wisdom is personified. Wisdom talks as if they are a person. And this is what wisdom says. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance, and the evil way, and the perverse mouth I hate. That's wisdom speaking. So say it again. Pride, arrogance, and the evil way and perverse mouth, the wise man should hate as God does. Detest evil and sin in others, and more importantly, detest evil and sin in yourself. Reminding what we said in Leviticus 11, God is holy. You shall, therefore, be holy as well. You be holy, God says, for I am holy. Think of sin the way God does. It is an abomination. We're going to offer an invitation at this point in time, not knowing the hearts of any. If you're here, need to respond to that invitation call, we offer it to you at this time. Just think about this. If sin is present in your life right now, you need to repent of it. If you want to be accepted by God and you want to spend an eternity in heaven, you need to make it right. Because you have no hope of tomorrow, you need to make it right today. And we're offering that opportunity. If that sin is there, and you need to become a child of God, repent of that sin, confess Him as Lord, be baptized to have that sin washed away. And then you can be reconciled to God. If there is sin in your life as a child of God, you need to repent of it. Pray God to forgive you, and He is just to do so. There's encouragement that you need as a Christian, and we can help you. The invitation is yours. We extend it to any who would like to come, while together we stand while we sing the song.